All right, good morning, church. Richard, thank you for your prayers. It's good to have you and Trish back with us. And Tim, thank you for that reading. This morning, I'm really looking forward to diving into Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17 with you all. I must be honest, when I was reading through this and studying this over this whole week, I couldn't help but think about my journey towards citizenship here in England. I've gone through a series processes and I have had to jump through all these hoops. I had to, so the most recent visa that I've applied for and received is my permanent residency visa, and I was. One of the requirements for that is to take a Life in the UK exam. And it's 25 questions based off of all of England's history, the government, pop culture, values, traditions. And again, only 25 questions. Out of all of that material, they'll ask us. And thankfully, by the grace of God, I passed. But one of the final bits of that exam, one of the final documents I had to sign was a statement that said, I hereby adhere to and will uphold the traditions and values of Great Britain and her, at the time, Majesty the Queen, right? And it's interesting because as I've been reflecting on my path towards citizenship here, but even if you are a citizen here, there requires a level of commitment, doesn't there? There are values that ought to motivate how we treat other people, how we live our lives, how we work, what we do, right? That we are motivated by our citizenship or pursuit of citizenship to live a certain way. Right? I mean, I think we could see it often it's more understandable or probably more difficult for cultures who have different languages or different backgrounds, different values, different traditions to come into a place like England. But again, it's one of those things in which if you're pursuing this citizenship, you're signing on for what England, UK, Great Britain believe, and what they uphold, what they value, right? Because what's the point of it all if that's not what you do, right? If I'm pursuing citizenship, what's the point if I don't live in accordance to the values and traditions of England, right? What happens if I treat people terribly? Or what happens if I don't work with that same motivation for the greatness of Great Britain, right? That was that, yeah. Thankfully, we prayed for the U.S. because, that's why. I don't know. We'll leave politics out of this. But what's the point? What's the point of all the money spent? What's the point of all the hoops jumped through? What's the point of my marriage? That wasn't a visa marriage at all, I promise. I love her very much. But I think this is similarly what Paul is talking about in chapter 3. I think what Paul is saying here, and this has been his message, his consistent message through this letter so far. He's saying that if we accept Jesus' invitation into his family, if we join him and his new body, that there's a standard that we'll live by. That there are these values that we will then uphold. What we do will then be motivated by who he is, what he has done for us. Right? We see in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, this beautiful poem that he's pieced together from all areas of the scriptures where he talks about who Jesus is, the crucified and exalted Messiah, the Savior of the world. Right? In 15 verse 17, he explores how Jesus is the true image of God. And in Jesus, the full character and purpose of God is embodied. He is the firstborn, right? The Old Testament phrase basically saying that he is above all things. And it's through him that all things are held together. In the second stanza of his poem, he talks about how Jesus is the head to this new body. This new body meaning that we, those who follow Jesus, are a part of this community. We are this new body that's been transformed and shaped into the likeness and the image of resurrected and exalted Jesus. And it is through Jesus and his resurrection that God has reconciled himself to humanity, to all spiritual powers, to all of creation. And so with that, Paul then goes on to say, man, what a blessing, what a privilege it is to face what I face, to endure what the sufferings that I've endured for the sake of God's kingdom. Paul is saying, if you are accepting this invitation, if you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, bearing in mind all of these truths that he's laid out in these past two chapters, it's going to transform you. It's going to change you. It's going to motivate you in different ways. You know, before I came to England, Livy and I spent a year in Denver, Colorado, and I was a youth pastor at my home church. And you know, when I accepted the role, and as we were moving out there, it was quite funny because the common feedback we got was, "Sammy, is the new youth pastor? Are you sure? The Sammy Jew? He's, I don't know about this, right? Or Sammy's married?" He's the last one we would have expected to be married. He has a son? Are we sure this is the same, right? There's this, you know, and even so, there's, you know, I had my Sunday school teacher growing up, and God bless him because he had so much patience. I don't know how he put up with us. But I remember him even going, "Are we sure we want Sammy as our youth pastor?" But the truth of it all silliness and all jokes aside, the seriousness of it all is when we encounter and experience Jesus, not just through his word, not just through his people, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a transformation in us. We start to see things differently. We are motivated differently. And this, again, is what Paul describes when he talks about what it means to be in Christ or joined in Christ. Joined to Christ. In today's passage, chapter 3, 1 through 11, Paul's going to describe what this in Christ living looks like in three ways. The first way he's going to talk about what in Christ living looks like is setting our hearts and our minds on the things above. The second is taking off our old humanity, our old self, turning from the sinful ways in which we used to live before encountering Jesus. And then the third is putting on this new humanity given to us through Jesus Christ. So setting our hearts and minds on the things above, taking off our old humanity, and putting on the new humanity given to us by Jesus Christ. Let's look at the first one here. Set your hearts and minds on the things above. If verses 1 through 4, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What is Paul doing here in these first four verses? He's laying out the gospel timeline. He's laying out this gospel timeline. Christ has died. Christ rose again. Christ ascended, and he is exalted and sits at the right hand of God. And then Christ will return, right? Christ died. Christ came back to life. Christ is exalted. Christ will return. And so far, where we are at in history, even now today, is that point between Christ being exalted and Christ coming back. So set your hearts and minds on the things above. Look towards the big picture. Look towards the finish line. Look to where we're headed. We're just singing, right? We sing in that song. I wanted to write the lyrics down, but I didn't have a pen on me. But it was, when we come face to face, lover and the loved, right? We're talking about this great expectation of where we are headed. And as we set our minds on that, as we set our minds on Jesus Christ, who is exalted, who has lived the life that we couldn't live, who died the death that we deserved, who came back to life bringing us life, and who transforms us in the meantime for his return. Think about these things. Set your mind on that and let that transform you. Set your hearts and minds on where Christ is exalted, and it will transform your life. But again, if we're looking at this timeline and where we are at in that timeline, where Christ has been exalted and when he comes back, there's a level of waiting, isn't there? There's a level of waiting. And I think oftentimes, or I'll say that there are two types of waiting, passive waiting and active waiting. And I think what the church and many Christians have done recently and have been they've been caught in this trap of passive waiting. I like to define it as rainy day waiting, right? In our house, when it rains, it was the worst day because we're stuck at home and the kids are then climbing on the walls and jumping off of stuff, bickering about everything, and then, you know, and then it's too loud and then I get worked up. And but what can we do but just wait for the rain to pass, right? There are things we do. So, for example, turn the telly on, just sit and watch. No, that's not what we... We love Bicton, right? We love, absolutely love Bicton. But our rule is no soft play unless it rains, right? Because it's beautiful, right? And Livy and I hate soft play. It's grimy, it's gross, and germs and everything, right? So every time we go to Bicton, we're like, no soft play unless it rains. And what do the kids ask every time? Is it going to rain? Is it going to rain? And I go, no, the sun is out. Okay, we're enjoying. And they do love Bicton as well. So I'm thankful that they don't throw any tantrums when we say no soft play. Oh, but when that first raindrop hits, soft play? So it's like, okay, you know, we want to be true to our word. Let's go to the soft play. But for Livy and I, once we get in there, we're counting down, right? And we're just like, oh my goodness, when can we go? Or when has the rain stopped? Then we can. It's this passive waiting because there's not much that we can do. And I think for a lot of Christians and churches today, a lot of times we go, heaven, this is the image. That's where we want to get to, right? The new heavens, the new earth, to be with Jesus. I believe I've encountered Jesus. I've given my life for him. Now I just want to wait until God calls me home or until he returns. Rainy day waiting. But the other type of waiting, and I think this is what Paul is referring to here and what he's encouraging and what he is saying, that if you've encountered Jesus, this active waiting, right? I like to call this house guest waiting, right? When you invite someone over to your house, what do? You clean it from top to bottom, right? And once you've done everything and you sat down and they still haven't arrived, you're like, something else needs to be done, right? So you get up and you do it again or whatever it might be. Livy and I invite a lot of people over to our house to motivate us to clean our house. But it's this idea that, it's the idea that, yes, we are waiting. But if we truly understand and see what Christ has done and what he is doing, There ought to be an activeness. There ought to be a motivation. There ought to be a fire within us to go and just expand the good news of Jesus Christ to wherever we can, which again, I'm so excited for Alpha. I'm so excited for our next teaching series on where we go and how we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, wherever it is that we go. C.S. Lewis says it very well in Mere Christianity. Very well, like I'm some judge. He says it great. I can only hope to write like this. But C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this: "It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. It seems a strange rule, but something like it can be seen at works in other matters. Set your mind on and your heart on things above. Let that motivate you to live. To live and to serve as Christ lived and as he served. Set your mind and heart on things above." The next thing Paul does in verses 5 through 11 is he paints this picture of the old self, of the lives that we used to live before meeting Jesus, before encountering Jesus. He lists out two lists, not exhaustive, but representative of our old life. But Paul is saying that when Jesus died on the cross, our old humanity died with him on the cross. It has been taken away from us. We have the option now to take it off, to give it to Christ, to live and be replaced and replace it with this new humanity, which is characterized by mercy, generosity, by forgiveness and love. Right? If we have died with Christ and have been raised to Christ in new life, what a blessing that is. That's what baptism is all about, isn't it? And this isn't motivated by fear or judgment. It's not, oh, let me now put this aside and live a new way because I want to get in. And if I live this old life, then I won't get in. It's this do this or else kind of attitude. That's not what Paul is saying here. Or else it's completely contradictory to what he said in chapter 2. What he's saying is, let the truth of Christ, let his word, let who he is and what he's done motivate you in how you live. So it's often not a threat for us to live a certain way. No, it's an encouragement to live as we ought to. Who we want to become, who is like Christ. Take off your old humanity. Leave it behind. Allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of your life, to say no to the things that you've been stuck in the past, and live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Lastly, the third thing, putting on the new humanity, putting on the new self. Let me go ahead and just read this verse 12, because this for me is an incredibly powerful verse. Verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Holy and beloved. You and I, followers of Jesus Christ, are considered holy and beloved. Paul just talked about this old self. He's talked about how we used to live our lives, defining good for ourselves. He's talked about how we used to take advantage of people through the way we used to live. And I myself think back again about the life that I used to live before encountering Christ. All of the things that I've done, all of the things that I've said, all of the people I've taken advantage of, all of the things that I've done. And yet in Christ, here I can stand with boldness and confidence to claim this title that Christ, God looks at you, holy and beloved, dearly loved. What greater motivation is there that the past that you lived is dead in Christ, but that He gives us new life through the resurrection and through His exaltation? He not only redeems us and reconciles us, but He exalts us and lifts us up. Do you need to hear that this morning, brother, sister, that you are dearly loved, that you are set apart because of what Christ has done? Rest in that. Find joy in that. And as Paul will say, give thanks for that. Paul goes on and says this. With that all in mind, chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, when we experience Jesus, and when we encounter Him, again, through His Word, again, through His people, again, through the Holy Spirit, there's a transformation in us. There, we then are saying that we will uphold the values of Jesus Christ, that we will take off our old humanity. It doesn't matter where our citizenship was before, it's where our citizenship is now. We're putting on that new value system. We're putting on that new humility. And what does Paul say? How does he say this looks like? Patience. Bearing with one another. The word for patience there means big-hearted. I know there are a lot of folks in our communities, even in this church, who require big hearts from us. And vice versa. I'm sure a lot of people require big hearts towards us and how we behave, how we treat. But again, when we understand who Christ is, what He has done, this ought to motivate us to have big hearts for one another, to be patient. The next is to forgive one another. Forgiveness is tough. When we are wronged, we want this sense of justice. We want the other person to pay. But what does Paul say? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Back to that holy and dearly loved. Back to that old humanity, that old self that we used to live by. If God can forgive us for those things, how can we? No, let me go a little bit more firm with that. How dare we not offer forgiveness towards others? Forgive. Forgive. This is part of the new humanity. And lastly, love one another. This is the key that binds everything together. If you don't have love, you can't forgive. If you don't have love, you can't bear with. If you don't have love, you cannot do anything for the sake of the kingdom. So next time you're tempted to think earthly, if you're tempted to complain about something, pause. Pause and prayerfully remove your old self and put on the new. We can't do it on our own. So we got to be prayerfully considering the power of the Holy Spirit who works within us. So that next time someone cuts you off and you just want to pause and allow the Holy Spirit to give you that wisdom on how to put on that new self. So today, Paul, in chapters 3, 1 through 17, talks about how we ought to set our hearts and minds on the things above, how we ought to take off our old self, how we ought to put on our new self in patience, bearing with one another, put on the new humanity, put on the new self. In forgiveness of one another, put on the new humanity. In loving one another, put on the new humanity. Let me end by praying and by prayerfully reading Colossians 12 through 17. Bow your heads with me. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, and everything, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.